subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty Maker, Creator, and Sustainer of the Universe, our Rabb, our Khalik, our Malik, Malik Yawmiddin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the Master, Owner of the Day of Judgment. We send darud and salam upon the final messenger of Allah, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We commence after having performed Salatul Isha with the Jama'ah, with our lessons on this very important, most touching and most important subject of life after death. It is 25 years now since we last did the subject of life after death in about 29 to 30 hour, 1 hour recordings, or was it 90 minute recordings? And now we have recommenced after a quarter of a century with the subject of life after death, during which time more facts have been collected, more questions are being answered, and we are dealing with the subject in a more broad, in a much broader context at the moment. So fortunately, blessed are we that we can attend and be in these classes in which the subject which is going to touch each and every one of us is being dealt with. When we completed our last lesson last Monday evening, then we ended off by discussing in the last few minutes the importance of our existence on this planet Earth. And we are existing on planet Earth with one mission, which is that we worship only one Allah. We worship no other but one Allah. We are here for the purpose of praising, of glorifying, worshipping one Allah, and not dividing Allah into parts, not making sections and parts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not admitting to or believing in or worshipping any other one or any other besides one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the most important mission that we have in the dunya as long as we are alive, is the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then for this particular ummah, the ummah from the time of the risalat of Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our mission is that we follow the example that we believe in, first and foremost, the risalat of Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that we emulate him, follow him, and obey him. Each and every act and deed of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is most important for every Muslim to observe. This means also, all that he spoke about, all that he taught, all that he instructed the Sahaba-e-Kiram, all of that must be accepted in totality by the Ummah of Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Much of the teachings that we are dealing with here on life after death, Sahabas lived very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is from his teachings that we glean all the various facts that is being presented to you in the subject of life after death. Following upon that, the chapter that we are busy with now on the appearance of Malakul Maut, what happens at the time of death, we are looking at various, we are studying various, we are examining various stories that deal with the subject of death and what happens when death takes place, how death takes place, and what occurs when it takes place. We are speaking here of the experiences, the various crude narratives and factual accounts of people who have experienced death. Those who survived them, those who are close to them, members of the family, the great saints and awliya Allah who passed away, the murids who were present there, the people who were present there, tell us their experiences of what happened during the dying moments, during the moments of passing away from this world, of these very pious, holy, sacred, saintly people. And this for us is an eye-opener, because it gives us an example of what we should do, what we should expect when our time comes to expire, to pass away, and to leave this dunya once and for all, never to return to this dunya again. There is absolutely no chance, no possibility at all whatsoever, that beg and beseech as we may, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no ways that Allah will grant us to come back into the dunya and relive some part of our lives, whether it is for 1 second, 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, or even longer. No chance of that whatsoever. Therefore, O Muslimin, Mu'mineen, Salihin, Siddiqeen, whatever we have to do, we must do it while we can breathe, while we can walk, while we can talk, while we have the ability to worship one Allah, to make ibadah of one Allah, to make zikr of one Allah, to give our zakah, to fast during the month of Ramadan, to go for Hajj Baytullah, to engage in zikrullah, to tilawah of the Quran Majid, to recite the, make tilawah of the Quran Majid, all the good acts that we can do, plus carry out every act and every deed in accordance with the sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also be obedient to the sharia of Islam. This is the life. This encompasses the life of the Muslim. He cannot live any other way. This is the recommended way. This is the way that is approved by, sanctioned by, permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to remember these facts, that we as Muslimin, we have certain directives. The knowledge of the deen of Islam is encyclopedic. It encompasses every detail, every facet of human life. On every act, Islam recommends the Islamic way. It doesn't compel us, it doesn't enforce us at all whatsoever to carry out that way. All it does is, it says that if you want and you seek the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow the way of the Quran and the Sunnah and the Sharia. These three encompass what? The Quran, the Sunnah, and the Sharia encompasses every facet, every part of the life of a Muslim. That is what he should follow. On this Monday evening, which is the last day of the month of Rabiul Awwal, tonight, if the moon has not been sighted last night, then today, tonight is the today. It is today was the 30th of Rabiul Awwal of the year 1429 after the Hijrah, equivalent to the 7th of April of the year 2008. And on this Monday evening, I am saying to you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear in the Quran Majid, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That is what we ended off with last week in Surah Dhariyat, Surah number 51, Ayat number 56. Allah makes it abundantly clear. Allah says, I have not created jinn kind and mankind but that they make ibadat of me. Illa liya'budun, but that they worship me, meaning, and me alone. So the purpose, therefore, is that we worship, that we praise, that we glorify, that we revere, that we prostrate to only one Allah. And that one Allah is the master, the creator, and the sustainer of this entire universe and all the contents of this universe in every dimension, all that it contains, this world, this universe, all of it, all the worlds, that is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every being and every creation without exception must engage in the tasbih, in the tahmid and the takbir of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since that is the case, each human therefore should direct his or her attention to serving, to submitting and worshipping only one Allah, la ilaha illallah. And then we add to that, for this ummah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is also worth remembering for every Muslim male and female that this life that we lead in this temporal world, in this temporary world, in this material world, that this world is an abode of tests and trials for each one of us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has beset us, Allah has set upon us many tests and many trials throughout our lives. What is the purpose of these tests and trials? To see if man captures the reason for his existence and the purpose of his life on earth, and whether he sees the countless signs and manifestations of the power and the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he shows or she shows appreciation for it through true worship, true glorification, true praise and submission to one Allah. For that is to show the result of the kind of life he or she has led on this earth. There, in a nutshell, is the purpose of our existence. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will test you. I will try you. I will put you through hardship and difficulties. Oh, I will give you good times, but I will put through some hard times also. I will test you, sometimes harshly, sometimes softly, but I will try you. I will examine you. You cannot go up the ladder. You cannot elevate yourself but through tests and trials. And I'm going to check you. And the reason for that is that we need to know, that we need to look around us, that we must begin to understand through these tests and trials what is the purpose of our existence. And we will realize that the purpose is that we need to look around this dunya, and we will see not one, not two, not a thousand, not a million, not a billion, but countless signs manifesting the power and the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of one Allah, subhanallah. And then we must learn to show appreciation, to make shukr when we see these signs. You look at a flower, young flower budding. Every morning, every evening you process flower. It may be in your garden, it may be in a neighbor's garden, it may be in a park, but you see this flower. Every day you see it. From one flower it becomes several flowers. You see how it changes its color. It is first maybe green to white, pink and purple, red, brown, white, yellow, doesn't matter. You see the changes in the, you see the format, you see the pattern. Go closer and you get the fragrance coming from the flower. Isn't that lessons for us? Are these not signs? Each day is different from the previous. Oh, every day things change. There are signs, so many. Just look at yourself. Look at a baby, a little child. How it grows into and how it grows up from a little boy or a little girl. And eventually they grow up and they mature. Look at the stages that each human being passes through his or her life. Is that not a lesson? Is that not a sign? At first the child cannot understand, cannot even speak. The child crawls. Suddenly the child begins to walk. Suddenly the child begins to talk. Then the child receives understanding. Then the child learns to read and write. Then the child learns to speak well, and so forth and so on. Subhanallah. Oh man, are you so blind that you do not see the signs of the Creator and the Maker, of the Rabb and the Khalik and the Malik in you and around you? Are you so blind you do not raise your eyes and look at the heavens and see the signs, countless, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The shining sun during the day splendidly lights the heavens, And at night again, when you need cool and calm, the moon comes out and the gentle light of the moon. Are people so blind? They look at the waters of the ocean and they see the ships passing by. They look into the heavens and they see the planes flying over across it. They look up and they see the wonderful birds flying around. Subhanallah, man, are you so blind? You look down and you see the ants and you see the insects crawling around. Oh man, are you so blind that you do not see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allahu Akbar, all. That is the purpose for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. And when Allah tests us, when Allah tries us, we slow down. Oh, sometimes in the form of sickness. Oh, you are well, you're working hard, and all of a sudden you become sick. And when you become sick, you slow down and gives you time to use your conscience. It gives you time to begin to think. And when you begin to think, because Allah has taken away the energy, the power that you had, and you have fallen sick, maybe you have a headache, maybe you have some other ailment or some other sickness that puts you into the bed. And you've got to remain. Maybe you contact flu. Now you have to remain. The doctor says 7 days, you remain the whole week in bed. There's no way you're going to go out. Slow down. And then look around and think. All these, for what has that come to you? It is to open your eyes and to understand and show appreciation. Allahu Akbar. True appreciation and true worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have now got the time to praise, to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You come home from work, you have the time. All your salahs are performed. Allahu Akbar in its time. Now you come home, there's time for tilawat. Early in the morning, there's time for tilawat and time for zikrullah, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all this for what reason, you know? There will come a time and there will come a date and there will come a moment in your life when you have to depart. Oh, no one will live forever. No, none shall live forever. We need to prepare for that moment. That is why we have tests and trials. Were you ignorant and blind to the truth of the temporariness and the ephemeral and passing nature of this universe? And did you respond truthfully and sincerely to the fitra, the innate quality and true nature of your calling? In every human being, Allah has built within his natural genetic formation, in his fitra, is recorded the fact of true faith, iman, of belief in one Allah, of prayer and worship to one Allah, that is within. If man rejects it for whatever reason, whether it's environmental or whether it's the family in which he lives, if he rejects, he or she is rejecting the natural urge with which each and every human being has been created. That is what we are talking about here. All the knowledge and skills you acquired throughout your life, and your senses and abilities, were acquired through the natural endowments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your breathing from whom? Your respiratory organs from whom? Who gave you this heart? Who gave you these lungs? Who gave you these eyes, these ears, this sense, this ability, this movement, these fingers, these hands, these toes? Allahu Akbar. Who gave you the sense to reason and to think? Think carefully. Did you acknowledge it? Did you show appreciation to your maker and your sustainer, one Allah, for these gifts that you have been endowed with and blessed with? Listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran Majid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Tabarakalladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadirun alladhi khalaqa al-mauta wal-hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily, blessed is he in whose control is the entire kingdom of the universe, And Allah has power over all things. Allah has created death. And Allah has created life to test you as to who amongst you is the best in your a'mal, who is the best in your deeds. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. Allahu Akbar. Allah is the Almighty. Allah is the All-Forgiving. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and reminds us that look here, this is why I have created you. Blessed is that Allah in whose control is everything in this entire kingdom of this universe. And Allah has power. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And Allah has power over all things in this entire universe. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah created death, Allah created life, and for what? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So Allah can see who among you engages in the best of deeds. Surah Mulk, Surah number 67, verses number 1 and 2. These two verses make it abundantly clear that our one Allah is the ultimate creator, maker, ruler, and sustainer of this entire universe. And all its functions are ordained and governed by one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. And that Allah is Almighty, and that Allah is All-Forgiving. This world that we know, and the world of the hereafter that we have been informed of through divine revelation, through wahi, belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we must acknowledge and believe in the face that we live a transient and a temporary life in this world, and an everlasting and permanent life we will live in the hereafter. Understand this. This is our belief. In this world we live a temporary life, a life from which is transient, it is temporary, it is temporal, it is passing in nature. But the life which is to come after death, that is a permanent life, that is an eternal life, it is an everlasting life. Our judgment will take place there in the hereafter, in the everlasting phase of our existence. And we shall have absolutely no say there at all. For our Allah, who created us, will take away our freedom of choice, and we shall be left with only the destiny, the destined duty in its entirety of absolute submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will have no choice there but to be obedient to Allah. Let us consider the following very seriously and reflect on the momentous decision we have the opportunity of making whilst we are alive and well in this world. We have learned that this world is an abode of tests and trials for man. And if we look around carefully, we will find that history has repeated itself over and over again, and man has failed to learn the worship and obedience of one Allah. He has failed to learn that through the lessons of the past, man has failed to learn and to grasp that the majority in mankind, the bulk of civilizations, taught by their prophets, guided by their prophets, the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have ignored it, rejected it. And thus they have been eliminated and punished and destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Has man learned a lesson? Those who have disobeyed and transgressed belief in the worship and obedience of one Allah have been severely punished. They have been annihilated and exterminated by the hukum, by the order, by the command, by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorious civilizations of the past have disappeared from the face of the earth. They are no longer and no more. Sin and evil has been repeatedly the cause for the destruction of man. Tyranny and violence has led to the destruction of man. Man has been inundated with famine, with droughts and diseases as a result of his transgressions. But has man learnt a lesson? Have we learnt a lesson? Over and over again in the history of human civilization, we learn how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has punished mankind, and mighty civilizations have disappeared. But has our civilization learned to listen? Sadly, no. Natural calamities have followed acts of injustice and iniquity. Have we learned a lesson? In our present era, the civilization in which we are living, have they learned a lesson? That every time natural calamities have appeared on earth, it was due to injustice and iniquity. Have we learned a lesson? Examine what is happening throughout the world today. Palestine, Iraq, Afghanistan. Is man learning a lesson today? Do they still think they will go free? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave them free? That no punishment will be meted out to them? That is their belief, that they will not be punished. And yet history proves to them that every time there has been injustice and iniquity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has punished those people. Therefore, how could there be peace and harmony in the world when there is evil and injustice? How could there be peace and harmony and happiness? Surely man was not created to live a life of turmoil and disorder. If he cannot find peace and prosperity in this world, then surely there must be a place of happiness, peace and order, in a place where his right to rule has been taken away from him forever. Understand the point I am making here. In this world, throughout the history of human civilization, Allah has punished those who have committed injustice, those who have oppressed others, those who have committed sin and evil. I'm asking you the question that is the history of mankind, of human civilization. At the moment, the same thing is going on. There is injustice, zulm everywhere. Do we want to see a world in which there is no injustice, there is no tyranny, there is no violence, there is no oppression? Deep inside the heart of every man is the desire for peace and happiness and contentment. We do not want to see injustice and oppression, evil and sin all the time. We want to go into a phase of existence where there is absolutely no zulm, no injustice, no oppression of others. Will we see such a world? Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us a world in which no sickness, no disease, no working to earn, no tiring, no disease, no sickness, no harm, no injury, no oppression, no injustice, no sin, no evil? Which human being does not want to see a world in which there are no trials and tribulations, no suffering, no hardship, no deaths, no disease? Allahu Akbar. This is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will take you into a world after you die after your death, I will take you into a world, and if you have lived in this world according to my commands, then I will take you, transfer you into a world. If you have lived according to my laws and my commands, I will take you after you die into a world in which you will find that there is absolutely no injustice and no oppression, but harmony, peace, contentment, joy of a kind that you will never ever experience in the life of this world. That is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the promise goes with a condition, and that condition is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You live a life of obedience to Allah. You live a life of obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obedience to Quran, obedience to Sunnah, obedience to Sharia. And then I will reward you. I will give you, I will take you into a world, into a universe, Allahu Akbar, in which you will find true peace and harmony and absolute contentment. Where in the world today, no matter how wealthy and rich you are, can you be, will you be served with the kinds of foods and delights and comforts that is to be found in Jannah? Allahu Akbar. No cooking, no stoves, no electricity necessary, no lights needed, no pots, no pans, no washing, no cleaning, no scrubbing. Subhanallah. Oh, you don't have to build your house. The house which Allah will provide for you, you can never imagine, is beyond your imagination. The foods that Allah will provide for you, you can never ever imagine. The drinks that Allah will provide for you, you can never ever imagine. The servants that Allah will provide for you, you can never imagine. Oh, you don't pay anybody. You don't pay for your food. You don't pay for your drink. You don't work for the comfort. You don't work and earn in order to build your home. You don't take loans. You don't take bonds. No credit, no money, no nothing whatsoever. Allah says, this is my gift to you. Subhanallah. You want to know about life after death? O Muslimin, do you want all these joys, these pleasures, these rewards and these blessings? Do you think it will come mahala, free of charge? No price to pay? Allahu Akbar. I'm coming to the end of this chapter and I'm asking you these very important questions. Is there such a world to come? Of course, there is such a world to come. Oh, we will go into a world in which, if Allah permits, O Allah, we ask you here today, and to all our listeners, we address you, O Allah. We address you, O Allah, because you are all hearing, all seeing, all watching, Allah, all knowing, Allah, all wise, Allah. O Allah, we appeal to you, we beg you, we beseech you that you grant us of that abode in the hereafter, after our death, wherein we shall enjoy those comforts, those rewards, and those blessings. O Allah, grant us that wish, O Allah, that you have promised us. We who are your true believers and your true slaves, O Allah, grant us Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah, Ameen. This is what I am saying to you. Oh yes, that opportunity will come. Surely man was not created to live a life of turmoil and disorder for always. If he cannot find peace and prosperity in this world, then surely there must be a place of happiness, a place of peace and order, in a place where his right to rule has been taken away from him forever. Oh, you will have no say in Jannah. Oh, in the world that is to come after death, you, O man, have no say. You know, as long as you have say like in this dunya, then you want to do this and you want to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away in the hereafter every right of you to choose and to say. You have absolutely no say. In the hereafter, after you die, you've got no say whatsoever. Because when man was given a say, when man was given a choice, he, in the majority of cases, made the wrong choices. He rejected Allah in the majority of instances. He preferred crime, violence. He preferred transgression, sin and evil. Those were his choices. The result was Allahu Akbar. If he has not lived an orderly and disciplined life in this world, obedient and submissive life in this world, according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the right to live a peaceful and harmonious existence in the life after death will be denied to man forever. Now the warning. Oh, bear in mind, oh man, if, oh Muslimin, you have not lived a life which is in accordance with La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then know what awaits you: a life of turmoil, a life of punishment, a life of suffering, a life of torture. There is absolutely no ways in which you will ever know and experience peace and fulfillment at all whatsoever. So this is what we look forward to. If he has not lived an orderly and disciplined life in this dunya, obedient and submissive to Allah in this world, according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the right to live a peaceful and harmonious existence in the life after death will be denied to man forever. If he has lived a life of obedience to Allah ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then there is hope and he will gain the mercy, the rahmah, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus he will gain admission into Jannah. That brings us to the end of the chapter on the appearance of Malak al-Maut and what Malak al-Maut has to do. Now we go further. We start the next chapter, which deals with earthly life is full of sweet and bitter tests and trials. Part of the same lesson on life after death. But what I'm saying to you is, what I described to you was the world which is to come. That is Jannah. And with Jannah, remember, there's another one, the twin of Jannah. Or not the twin, but the other place in Jannah, the one of roaring fires, tortures, torments and punishments, is Jahannam. Jannah and Jahannam, each human being will have to choose. But we are saying here now that this dunya is a place of tests and trials, of sweet and bitter tests and trials. One of the constants of human life in the world is the regularity with which humankind faces tests and trials, ups and downs, inclines and declines, wealth and poverty, power and oppression, position and loss, fortunes and tragedies, and so forth and so on. There is an important lesson, a basic and cardinal rule and lesson of life in these living formulations, and that is that the reason and wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the creation of men and jinn is for the purpose of ibadah, for the purpose of worship of one Allah as the maker, as the creator, as the sustainer of the whole universe and all that exists in it. Let it be clearly understood that that is the purpose for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. That we engage in the total ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we do nothing else but engage in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya. The cardinal rule and law of life is also made naturally known to every human being and jinn, endowed with the faculties and senses created and equipped in them by an omniscient, omnipotent and omnipresent one Allah, who created them with love and mercy to realize and fulfill this ultimate goal of their lives on this planet. What is that ultimate goal? Which I just explained, that we live here only for one reason, and that is to live in absolute obedience to Allah and the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If men and jinn fail to realize and see this purpose of their creation, then this is due to they themselves turning away from the worship of one Allah and submission to one Allah as their ruler, as their creator and their sustainer. There are a number of reasons for them turning away from the worship of one Allah towards others than one Allah. Among these being their love for this dunya, their love for the secular world and its mundane and temporal pleasures, their blindness towards the reason for their creation by their creator and sustainer is further aggravated by their greed and avarice for the worldly goods and properties, for pomp and position, for power and place, for taking on as their friends and advisors the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as the shayateen and their accomplices, and following them. What I'm saying here is basically this is the purpose. Allah created us for making illa liya'budullah, that we worship none but Allah, that we obey none other but Allah, and that we live a life of obedience to Allah and the Rasul of Allah. If we do not do so, we fall in love with the world and we become completely tempted by this world, absorbed in this world, dissolved into this world. We want power, place, we are only for greed, then shaitan takes over our life. It is a pity that men have not learnt a lesson from the grieving and weeping of those who have repeatedly throughout time been devastated and destroyed with loss of power and prestige, with loss of wealth and position due to natural calamities, illness, disgrace and humiliation brought on by the will and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also by the loss of all their possessions by their untimely death. Often, don't we see, a man is rich, a man has everything, and all of a sudden, all his homes, all his wealth, all his savings, everything he has, his position, everything, all of a sudden, comes to an end. When? How? All of a sudden we hear, the man has died. And with death, that's the termination. Cut off, he's left with nothing. Imagine a wealthy and powerful person having to leave all his or her wealth behind. To whom? To those who do not deserve it. And who go on to abuse all the hard-earned and hard-sweated for wealth and possessions of the one from whom they have inherited, which was accumulated and gained without fear and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or and without following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and without being obedient to the sharia of Islam. Oh yes. What happens then? What happens to all that wealth, the name, the fame, the position? Of what use was it to that person? The result of all this net gain is the destruction of one's own life for eternity in the oblivion of eternal abyss of Jahannam. He and she will appear empty-handed in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after death. And on the day of Qiyamah, on the day of judgment, stripped of all power and position, of all rank and honor, in utter ignominy and disgrace. And they will await the final determination and decree of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In our lifetime, we should often ponder and reflect on the method and the way we acquire our wealth and the reasons for this gain, and the striving and securing of all this wealth, power and position, and then consider what would be our fate if Malak al-Maut were to approach us this minute to take our life away from us and bring to a sudden halt and an abrupt end our life here on earth. Every moment, every Muslim, every male, every female, young and old, let them all consider this fact which I'm laying before them now. Everything you have gained, all the honor, all the position, all the wealth, all the status you have acquired, all of a sudden, in that moment, all the stories are coming now. This is an introduction I'm giving you. All of a sudden, Malak al-Maut comes in front of you, say, my brother, my sister, your time is up. I'm here. I've come to take you away. Oh, there will be people who will plead with him. Oh, yes, there are people who will cry, give us a moment. No, Malak al-Maut doesn't give. Once Malak al-Maut has been given a specific time, you will go from this dunya at that specified, decreed moment. What would all this wrongly accumulated wealth and prestige bring to us in the afterlife? That is the question we are going to look at now. How would all this hard labor end in this world? Oh, the awakening in the morning, the sleeping late, the working, 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 accumulating, hoarding, hoarding. Allahu Akbar. Is it going to help? What would be our final destination when death comes along? Think also of the manner in which it has been acquired, and then turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in penitence and seek the forgiveness and beseech the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we look at, after giving you this brief introduction, where each one of us, I'm asking to think seriously, where and how is our final end going to come when Malak al-Maut appears? Question. Point that I'm making, life after death. Now I'm going to give you, quote to you some stories and some examples, living examples of people who have died and what happened to them and their experiences. I'm now going to discuss with you examples of the extraction of souls. Let's start with the first story. Hazrat Wahab ibn Munabbah rahmatullah alayhi narrates the story of a king who wished to inspect the condition of his kingdom. He was a ruler and he wanted to inspect and see over what he ruled. He wanted to see all his possessions. One day he wanted to see all his possessions, the people he ruled over, and so on. He ordered that robes and clothes fit for royalty be brought for him. He wanted to dress for the occasion. It was like a birthday. Well, I'm going to celebrate my birthday, thought the king, and I'm going to now examine all my dominions. The kingdom over which I rule, I'm going to examine it, check it out. So he prepared. He asked his courtiers to dress him up. Bring me from my wardrobes, from my collections of thousands of robes and clothes that I have, bring me the best. When this was brought, he disliked it. Everyone, hundreds were brought to him, everyone he rejected. I don't like this, I don't like this, this is my, I don't like the color, I don't like the shape, and so forth and so on. When this was brought to him, these were brought to him, he disliked it, until several more were brought and presented to his royal highness. Eventually, after returning several beautifully prepared garments, the king accepted one which suited his royal personage. Then he ordered royal conveyance to be brought for him to travel comfortably in his kingdom. He said, all right, I have now decided I'm going to wear this set of clothes. Now I want to know how I'm going to travel. Bring me something comfortable conveyance to travel in that suits me, your royal highness. Several choice horses were brought and presented to him, but he disliked all of them, and he asked that all his horses be brought and presented before him, and then he will make his own choice. When this was done, he chose a fine steed for himself, and he mounted it with a lot of fanfare, drumming and blowing of bugles and so on, and he got onto this horse that was prepared for him. He mounted it with a lot of fanfare and a lot of beating of drums and hooting and so on. Shaitan was there to instigate him with greater pride and arrogance. He breathed, he was washed into this king, pride and arrogance. And this king was filled with passionate pride in his possessions and in his power. Oh, Shaitan doesn't miss an opportunity, and Shaitan began to whisper to this king, "You are such a great king, your royal highness, and you deserve everything." A retinue of servants, hundreds of them, a retinue of servants, all dressed for the occasion, walked along with the proud, conceited, and egotistical king. As he was marching with all the fuss and fanfare, a distressed person clad in old rags moved close to the king and greeted him. Subhanallah. Hear all this fanfare and the people clapping and praising. And the king, clad in the best of clothes and in a horse, mounted on a horse with all the fanfare and all the decorations, and all of a sudden, one poor person, a distressed person clad in old clothes, in rags, moved closer to the king, and he greeted the king. The king paid no attention to the distressed and destitute person by his side. The person caught hold of the reins of the king's horse, whereupon the king reprimanded him severely. Look how everything is happening. I mean, nobody can go near the king. And yet, look at, when Allah wants something to happen, it happens. People have no say in it. This poor person in torn and tattered clothing, subhanallah, the person caught hold of the reins of the king's horse, whereupon the king reprimanded him, shouted to him severely, "Let go of my reins. How dare you catch hold of my horse's reins?" The poor bedraggled person said passionately to the king, to his royal highness, "I have important work with you, O king." The king replied, "If that is the case, then be patient and mention me the work you have with me when I dismount. I'm going on a mission. When I come back and I get off my horse, then you tell me what business you have with me." The person insisted, "No, O king, no. I have to mention my business to you now. I have to mention it now." Saying so, the distressed person grabbed hold of the reins of the king's horse again, much more forcefully. The king thereupon said, "All right, mention to me what it is you want to say. What it is that you want to say to me, mention it." The person said genially, very kindly and genially, not bothered with all the fanfare and all the pomp and all the ceremony, the person said genially to the king, "What I have to say to you is a secret. I can only say it in your ears." The king lowered his ear, and the person stated with emphasis, "I am Malak al-Maut. I am here to take your life." On hearing this, the face of the king turned pale and stricken, and his tongue stuttered, "Grant me some time to go home, to arrange my goods and to greet my family. Malik al-Maut was emphatic. This cannot be. There is no delay, nor is there any respite for you. You will never see your family again. You will never see your home or wealth again. As soon as Malik al-Maut said this, Malik al-Maut withdrew his soul, and the king fell off his horse like a dry piece of wood, lifeless. The coming of death is sudden and unexpected. Death waits for no human being. When the time comes, we have to depart. Malik al-Maut has his instructions, and he cannot delay the exact time decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the death of a person. This king was an arrogant and proud ruler of a dominion that he loved for the sake of the wealth, the power, and the prestige that it brought to him. He wished to display his possessions as a mark of his pride, not realizing that his life was not his possession, that his life was not his ownership, that life was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which could be taken away from him without notice. And that is exactly what happened to the king. The lesson in this true account is that we should also not become greedy for pride of possession and wealth, and throw away our life for the sake of this worldly benefit. There is a life, an eternal one, after inescapable death. And for that life, we must all be ready and prepared. Before I continue, let me tell you two things that happened in my experience today. One was, I have a house in Stellenbosch, from where I work. I had two people working there. They were cutting, trimming my trees in the garden. I had gone off to work. When I returned, one of them came and told me, Meneer, meneer, ek wil net vir meneer sê, iemand het hier verbygeloop vanoggend. Die man het vir ons gegroet, en toe hy verby is, het omtrent 100 tree gedoop, en toe val hy en hy leer daaronder. Hy het 3 ure rank daar gelê, voor die mense na hom toe kyk, toe vind dat hy is dood. This is today. This happened today, the 7th of April 2008, on this last day of Rabiul Awwal. He was a healthy man, well known in my area, healthy person. And always when he passed the house, if we were there, or the wife was there, or anybody, he would always greet. He had a habit of greeting everybody. Every place that he passed, he would greet people. And today, as normal, he greeted the people that were working in the yard. He greeted them and he passed. And he passed by and took 100 steps, fell down. He had a heart failure. Fell down and he passed away. I come home this evening, and I receive a news in this from the masjid, 6th or 7th house from here. A little child has passed away. There was an elderly man, he must have been in his 65-70 years old, passed away today. I come home, a little child has passed away. This is what death is all about. We don't know, young and old. When the time comes, that's it, you go. I've just given you an account of a king. What did he not have? Everything he had in life. But he had a lot of pride. As many people do, the rich and the wealthy, pride takes over. And I want to warn, the pride is instilled within the person. And shaitan makes waswas. Shaitan is very gullible, and he uses every opportunity that can in order to persuade people to leave deen and love dunya. This is the case. True story, tragic story of a king. Now let's proceed. Thereafter, the king has now died. Thereafter, Malik al-Maut proceeded to take the life of a pious true believer, a mu'min, That one is the story of an arrogant king. Now, next mission of Malak al-Maut. There was a true mu'min, true pious believer. This pious, Allah-fearing muttaqi was also traveling towards a certain destination. Malak al-Maut greeted him with salam. The pious mu'min responded with, "Wa alaykum as-salam." Malak al-Maut told him, "I wish to urgently tell you something, but I wish to say it to you in your ear." This mu'min replied with amazing grace. He said, "Say it to me." And he gave his ear. The angel of death, Malak al-Maut, whispered in his ear, "I am Malak al-Maut." The pious mu'min had no hesitation in stating, "Very well, you are welcome. Blessed is the arrival of him whose separation was lengthy and long. Of all people that are distant from me, I did not desire to meet them as much as I had desired to meet you." Malak al-Maut tells the mu'min. In other words, he tells Malak al-Maut that there are many people that are very far away from me, my friends, my cousins, my relatives, very far away from me. But of all of them, I've always wanted, I've always prayed, I've always wished to meet you, I've always desired to meet you. Malak al-Maut tells the mu'min, "Complete the work quickly which you are doing. Complete the work quickly for which you left your home." The mu'min answers, "I do not like any work more than my meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Malak al-Maut informs him with gentleness, "I will extract your soul in whatever condition you wish to die, for I have been ordered to follow your wish." The mu'min replies, "Oh Malak al-Maut, very good. Let me make wudu and let me perform salah, and when I go into sijda, you may take my soul, you may extract my soul." The mu'min did so. He made his wudu and he began to make 2 rakat salah. And as he went into sijda in the 2nd rakah, Malak al-Maut withdrew his soul. We learn from this episode the importance of leading a pious and Allah-fearing life, acting in true and humble submission to every command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and every sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and living in obedience to the Sharia of Islam. The desire and trend among many Muslims towards impiety, towards rebelliousness, towards disobedience, and to act in conformity to human established rules and values, which are held near and dear to many Muslims, may bring us some success in this troubled world. But we must remember that the worldly phase is a temporary and an impermanent one, and that it comes to an inevitable end with the approach of maut, with the approach of death. So why should we, knowing the fact that death comes completely unannounced and unexpected, why should we waste our energies and time on a life that contravenes the sunnah way of living, and we end up with a horrible prospect of bitterness, suffering and regret in the life to come? There are those among us who seek to dismiss the afterlife as a load of rubbish and as a load of falsehood and make-believe, resting on the premise that there is no concrete proof of this fact, of the coming of Malak al-Maut, of the taking of life and extracting of the soul by Malak al-Maut. But let me assure them that regret and shame always comes too late. The end of life of such unbelievers is a horrific one, and they shall also, due to their doubts about the life after death, be easily led by their desires and by Shaitan towards a sinful and extravagant lifestyle, which will add to their pitiful and regretful life in the hereafter. And we make this dua that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from falling victims of our nafs and of becoming victims of Shaitan. Ameen. We do one more story and end up for tonight. Hazrat Abu Bakr al-Muzani rahmatullah alayhi said, a man of the Banu Israel hoarded plenty of wealth. Before his death, he instructed his children to place before him all his wealth. So the person, a kissa that we have been told, a true one, and the narrator is Abu Bakr al-Muzani rahmatullah alayhi. He says that there was a person in the Bani Israel, he was very, very wealthy, and he had hoarded all his wealth, and when he felt death coming, then he asked his children to bring all his wealth and place it in front of him. They did so, and all his wealth was collected and placed in front of him. He had plenty of horses and plenty of camels and slaves and so on. All these horses and camels and slaves were gathered and placed in front of him. The thought that he would have to leave all this wealth if he died brought a flood of tears from him, and he began to weep and he began to cry and he began to weep uncontrollably, thinking of the loss that all this he would have to leave behind. As he was weeping, Malak al-Maut approached him saying, of what benefit is your weeping? By the one who has bestowed all these bounties upon you, I am going to extract your soul now. The man pleaded to be granted respite to distribute his accumulated wealth. But Malak al-Maut, the angel of death, said to him, it is a pity, for there is no respite now. You should have distributed your wealth before your deaths. So saying, Malak al-Maut withdrew his soul. This true story gives us the measure of success and failure, of contentment and regret. We also keep procrastinating, you and I. We keep procrastinating, putting important things off until it becomes too late. We even do so with our farz ibadah, with the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with our salah, we put off. With our zakat, we delay. Next year, the next year, following year, and so on. With fasting, we do the same. Oh, we'll make qada, and so on and so on. With Hajj Baytullah, when we have the means, we do the same. And so we go on and on, delaying and procrastinating. And with the remembrance and zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, I'll do it next month, I'll do it next year. We even disobey the laws of the Sharia, thinking that we will find time somewhere in the future to make amends, and that we shall be forgiven if we plead for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ikhanna ma'afara. I'm going to ask Allah to make me maaf, and so on. You don't even get that opportunity to ask for maaf. We often like to make jokes. We often make a joke of religion and laugh it off as being very funny. We laugh at many of the teachings of Islam, and you know, we make a mockery of it, and we find religion, we find the deen very funny. The price to pay is very high indeed. Remember that. Let us do things the right way always, and not delay matters affecting our lives for the distant future. For there is a likelihood that Malak al-Maut, as you have heard in these 2-3 stories I have given you, for there is a likelihood that Malak al-Maut may visit us before that time comes when we can plead for the forgiveness and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to know, and we need to make preparations for this. Before I start with the next story, we're going to end off here now. And then we will end off also making this dua. I've given you these 3-4 stories. Bear these stories in mind There are many more stories coming because I've given the introduction already as to what is coming. We are going to look in this chapter at many, many, I would say more than 100 different stories of various positions in which people have found themselves when Malak al-Maut has come to them. We're doing here the extracting of the souls. That is the chapter. How Malak al-Maut, who he comes to. We will do sinners, disbelievers, and also the removal of the ruh of believers and pious people. And we will, these are all true stories. They have been taken from the kitab on life after death by Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. So these are all authentic stories. I've checked them, each and every one of them. They are absolutely true. Listen carefully to these stories. But the motivation and the reason I'm telling you these stories is that it impacts on our lives, that we gain a lesson and we learn a lesson from these stories, and we apply it in our lives so that it makes an impression on us that we also have to go and we need to be prepared. We also need to be like that person. When Malak al-Maut came to him, Malak al-Maut always greets a pious person. He comes to them and he says, "Assalamu alaikum." And we say, "Wa alaikum assalam." And then we ask him, "Who are you?" And he says, some recognize who he is. And then he says, "Look, I'm Malak al-Maut and I've come. What do you want to do? What do you want to do?" And then you say, "This is what you do, is you make wudu and make salah." He will give you that opportunity to make, because your time, he comes to you at such a time wherein there is a couple of minutes for you to make wudu and make salah. And if you have wudu, he gives you the opportunity. Malak al-Maut comes at such a time where you have just enough time to make one sijda. And then you make the sijda. And sijda, if you are lying in bed and you're sick, then sijda can be made merely by positioning your head in that position, just to make, you know, a bowing, a prostrating move, and then he takes your soul. But Malak al-Maut is not harsh. He's not your enemy. He depends on who you are. If you have iman, you have yaqeen, and you have been always a true servant and slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you love Allah and the Rasul of Allah, and you love your deen and your sharia, Malak al-Maut comes as a friend. He comes as a good companion. He is happy to meet you. Therefore he greets you. And all the malaikas that, I will give you many stories, all the malaikas, that up to 500 malaikas that come with him, they are there. All of them greet you. They are smiling. They are happy. Oh Allah, make it that with these words that I'm ending tonight's lesson, that we be of those fortunate and blessed that when Malak al-Maut comes to us, or he will come to each one of us, that he comes with a smiling countenance, that he comes with gentleness, and that he takes our ruh in such a way that we are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Allah.